Morning, everybody. We're going to hear from the Bible now. Today's Bible reading comes from Isaiah 7, verse 1 to 17. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place, it will not happen, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I would not ask. I would not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people, and on the house of your father, a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you here today. My name is Albie. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the ministers here. And it's great to be able to get into God's word as we think about what God has done. And that passage might be very familiar that we sort of saw in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. But it might end up in a slightly unexpected place compared to what we're used to. But stay tuned for that as we go through this passage. Let me start off by asking a bit of a deep question. When your back is up against the wall, where do you turn? What do you trust in? Well, when things are hard, where is it that you put your trust? It was 6 years ago that there were bushfires in the Blue Mountains area. It was called Black Summer because of how bad those bushfires were. It actually started exactly 6 years ago, on this date, 26th of October. Over 80% of the national park was burnt. Over 500,000 hectares were burnt. I can't even get my head around that. 100 houses were lost. It was the largest area burnt in Australia from one single fire. At that time when the bushfires were happening, somebody showed me a photo sent to them from a relative that they were asking us to pray for them. They lived in the Blue Mountains and the fire was incredibly close. The husband stayed back to fight against the fire. And they sent a photo as well where the fire was right up to the house. There was fire in the background and the grass was on fire just a few meters from the house. It's hard to imagine how terrifying it would have been for the husband and for the wife worrying for her husband. In a situation like that, when your back is against the wall, when everything's been stripped away, who do you trust? What do you turn to? Because it is at moments like that that everything does get stripped away and everything gets laid bare. It doesn't matter what career you have or the career that you did have. It doesn't matter how successful you've been, how many shares you have, the schools that your kids have gone to. All those things don't matter. When there's a fire at the door, you can't trust any of those things. The only thing that you can trust are the firefighters, hopefully, if they get there, your own hose, and to trust in God. That's the situation that King Ahaz finds himself in Isaiah chapter 7, the passage that was read out for us. His back is against the wall. There is an invading army on his doorstep. And I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 7 in terms of what does it mean for the people back then, what was happening at the time of Isaiah, and then we're going to see what this means for us. So let's pray and ask God that he might be with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you might speak to our hearts and minds. Help us to see what you did in history all the way to Jesus and all the way to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When your backs are against the wall, what do you trust in? Last week, we saw Isaiah chapter 6. Callum preached to us. We saw this glorious picture of God, that God is holy, holy, holy. We see that Isaiah is sinful, and actually he's part of a sinful people. He doesn't deserve to come into God's presence. But because of the altar, Isaiah can stand in the presence of God. And that points us to Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross. That was the call of Isaiah when God commissions him to be a prophet. It's 740 BC. We jump ahead 6 years when we come to Isaiah chapter 7. Now it's 734 BC. You've got Isaiah the prophet, and you've got King Ahaz. King Ahaz is the king of God's people down there in the south, the king of Judah. Remember, at this time, Israel had been split into two. You've got Israel at the top, sometimes called Ephraim. You've got Judah down the bottom. King Ahaz is there in Judah. And actually, he's in Jerusalem. There's a crisis for him. It's not a bushfire on his doorstep. It's the outbreak of a war. It's like being a Ukrainian back in 2022. And all of a sudden, the missiles start dropping and the tanks are rolling in. That's what's happening here. Except here in chapter 7, Ahaz is facing attack from two directions. There's two enemy armies against him. There's Syria, also called Aram. King Rezin's the leader there. And then there's northern kingdom of Israel, right next door, also called Ephraim. King Pekah, he's the leader. Both of these two nations are against Judah. And the country is being attacked. The people are terrified. Of course they're terrified. You see there in verse 2, that they're shaking like the leaves in the wind. They're absolutely terrified of what's going to happen. And it's there, in the middle of all of that, that God sends Isaiah to King Ahaz in verse 3. Now, we're actually told where he meets King Ahaz. He's there at the aqueduct. It's not because it's a picturesque spot. He's not going to Warragamba Dam or walking along Parramatta River. Ahaz is checking out the city's water supply. He's making sure that they're ready for when the siege takes place, that they've got water. What does God say to Ahaz? God says to him, trust me. Trust me. Those two nations, they want to tear you apart. It's not going to happen. Pick it up in verse 4. Now, it's going to be really helpful if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. Look it up on your phones if you need to, because we're going to look in chapter 7, but jump around a little bit. So pull open Isaiah chapter 7 if you can. Let me read verse 4. God says, say to King Ahaz, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of those two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. These two kings that you're scared of, they're just smoldering stubs of firewood. Dawn and I went to Canberra earlier this year. The kids were away at a Christian camp. It's the first time that that's happened ever, as far as I know. So we actually had time on our hands, so we went down to Canberra for a couple of days. This was in the middle of winter, and the place that we stayed had no heater. and Canberra gets cold. But it did have a fireplace. And actually, there was instructions there in the place to say, because there's no heater, then actually at night time, to get the fire going and then put a log in there, make sure that that catches on. And then what you do is you close the door, turn the vents off, and let that heat the room. So that's what we did. We had a fireplace, it was nice and healthy, and then we did all those instructions. Close the door, close the vent, and during the night, the fire would burn away and give out heat for the rest of the room. But by morning time, the fire had burnt out. The log had burnt out. There were parts that were still glowing a little bit. It'll hurt if you pick it up. But the fire was effectively out. It had largely turned to ash. These two kings and their armies, don't think about that bushfire raging away. It's like that last bit of wood. It'll hurt if you pick it up, but it's dying out. They're fading away. Just these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Their plan in verse 6 is to tear you apart, to divide up the country. What does God say? Verse 7. It will not take place. It's not going to happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only resin, only a person. Within 65 years, Ephraim, Israel, will be too shattered to be a people. God says to Ahaz, when your back is against the wall, everything is against you, you're in a crisis, God says, trust me. Trust me. It's not going to happen. Now, if God makes a promise, the wise thing is to trust him. In and of itself, that promise should be enough. But do you see how gracious God is here? God says to Ahaz, I will give you a sign to prove that you can trust me, to show it's not going to happen. Verse 10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. God's basically saying, pick a sign, any sign, and you can have it. That's how much you can trust God. Now, Ahaz's response, it's a little bit puzzling here. He says, no, I can't do that. I don't want to put the Lord to the test. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. It looks godly. It sounds pious. It sounds like it's the right response, but it's not. For one, God has said, do it, and he refuses to. But secondly, what we know of Ahaz, this is all pretend. This is actually a bit of a show. We read in 2 Kings, we read about Ahaz. Ahaz is one of the bad kings. He is wicked. He doesn't ask for a sign because he doesn't want to believe. He doesn't want to trust God. He actually has his own plans, and those plans don't include God. In 2 Kings chapter 16, we read about this same event that is taking place in Isaiah 7. It's great, actually, when we read through the prophets, sometimes they match with other parts of the Bible. And we see this in 2 Kings chapter 16. We see about how these two nations are attacking Ahaz. In Isaiah 7, Isaiah tells Ahaz to trust God. Here's what Ahaz does instead. In 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7, here's what Ahaz does. He sends messengers to the enemy king, to the superpower, to Assyria. Assyria are the bad, bad guys. Let me read 2 Kings 16, verse 7. Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And he said to him, I am your servant and vassal. Come and save me out of the hand of King Aram and of the king of Israel who are attacking me. See where his trust is? Callum last week told us about the king, King Yahweh. He turns to the king of Assyria. He trusts Assyria instead of trusting God. Where does he get the money from? He's going to pay him off, you see. Verse 8. Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasures of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. You see, Ahaz knew that he and his city needed to be saved. But instead of trusting God, instead of this amazing promise that God is going to save them, his trust is hundreds of kilometers away. It's in himself, in his plans, in his politics. Isaiah 7, he didn't want a sign from God because he has his own ideas. Now, Isaiah is angry at the response of Ahaz. Did you notice what's happening in verse 10 and verse 13? Some of you who are sort of cluey might have picked up on the change of pronouns there. Starts off in verse 10, the Lord, your God. Ahaz has a choice. He can be your God. But by the time we get to verse 13, Isaiah says, it's the Lord, not your God, it's the Lord, my God. Ahaz has rejected Yahweh. He won't trust him. Even though Ahaz doesn't want a sign, God's going to give him one anyway. It comes to one of the most famous verses of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We're familiar with this verse, but it might end up in a slightly different place than what we're expecting. Isaiah 7, 14. The Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And you read the footnotes there under the word Emmanuel, it means God with us. And when this child is small, before he knows the difference between right and wrong, these two kings that you are scared of, they're going to be defeated. The countries they rule are going to be destroyed. You don't have to be scared. This child who's going to be born is a sign that God is with us. Emmanuel. It's a sign that they will be saved. Now, this is a good sign. And at the same time, it's a bit of a double-edged sword if we read through the rest of Isaiah chapter 7. This king that you've asked for help from, this king of Assyria, he will come. But as we read verse 17, when he's finished with Damascus, when he's finished with Israel, he's going to come for you as well. Verse 17, the Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. And you read the rest of chapter 7, they're actually words of judgment. What is going to happen when Assyria comes? In verse 20, this king is going to shave your head and your private parts and you'll cut off your beard. He's going to humiliate you and bring devastation. And that's exactly what happens. Assyria does destroy those two kings. And a few years later, he comes back for Judah. One writer describes Ahaz like a little mouse. And the mouse is scared of these two rats attacking it. The rats are the two kings, Israel and Aram. And so this little mouse asks the cat to save him. And the cat does. But then Ahaz the mouse just ends up as dessert. It is not an equal choice, these two options. It's not, okay, I can trust God and trust King of Assyria. It's not option A, option B, and both of them are good. Trust in anything else that is not God, it will come back to bite you. It will not work on the last day. You see, the sign of Emmanuel, it has two sides to it. It's a double-sided sign. It's a sign of being saved, but it's a sign of being judged. As I said beforehand, Emmanuel means God with us. And that can actually be a scary thing. That can be a good thing or a bad thing. It can mean God with us. And if your trust is in God, that is a good thing because God is with us to save. But if your trust is in anything else, whether it's in Assyria or how good you are or being a decent person or trusting in another God or another religion, trust in anything else and God is with us to judge. Emmanuel can work both ways depending where our trust is. It's a sign of both. Now, here's the million-dollar question. Who is Emmanuel? Who is this sign? Now, our minds jump straight away, not in a wrong way, jump straight away to Jesus in the New Testament. But that would not have meant much for Ahaz, would it? Ahaz 700 years before Jesus, especially if Aram and Israel are supposed to be defeated before this child grows up. Who is Emmanuel? I want you to jump down to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. I want you to notice the parallels between what we saw in chapter 7, verse 14, and what we see in chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, because the parallels are quite uncanny. In both of those passages, we see a promise of a young woman who conceives and gives birth to a son who has a special name, and both those nations are going to be wiped out. It's not a coincidence. Pick it up in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is going to be a little bit confusing because there's all sorts of names, but bear with me. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Meher Shalal Hashbaz. And I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah, son of Jeberechiah, as reliable witnesses for me. And then we meet this young woman. It happens to be Isaiah's wife in verse 3. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. And especially when we look back at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the word virgin can also just mean young woman. We meet a young woman. Here is a young woman who has a son with a special name. And when he's very young, before he can even speak, those two countries in Isaiah 7, Aram and Israel, are defeated by Assyria. The sign for Ahaz is Isaiah's son. There is a mini fulfillment. There's fulfillment number one. Now, of course, there is a much, much larger fulfillment, isn't there? There is a bigger fulfillment that Isaiah's son points to. Because if we jump ahead 700 years, there is another sign. There is another son. In almost exactly 2 months, it's going to be Christmas. And it's around that time that this story gets brought up. Not Isaiah 7, but maybe a more familiar story. A story about Joseph, a young man who's engaged to a young girl by the name of Mary. But then he finds out that she's pregnant. And he knows he's not the one that made her pregnant. So he thinks of calling off the marriage. But an angel says to him, take Mary to be your wife. Because this child who's been conceived in her, it's not from you. It's not from someone else. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Spirit. And you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. And then these words we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel. And Matthew tells us, which means God with us. It's the sign of Isaiah 7. Except this time, it's not just a young woman. This time, it's Mary. And she is a virgin. This birth is a miracle. And this time, it's not just Isaiah's son. This is God's son. And this time, it's not just he's called Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. This is God with us, God in all of his fullness in this little baby. And he came to save us by dying on a cross. The sign for Ahaz is Isaiah's son. The sign for us is God's son, God with us so that we can be with God. We have a little tradition in our house. That when somebody goes away, the kids create a sign for them to say, welcome back Chloe, or welcome back Zach, or welcome back Eva, whoever's been away, might be a camp or whatever, and they come back, and then they color it in, they draw all these little pictures on there, which is really cute, fill it with all sorts of puns, especially based on where they were or what they got away to. It's a sign just for them, just for Chloe, or for Zach, or for Eva. And it's a sign which says at least two things. It says, we love you, and it says that we miss you. This is God's sign for us, God's sign for us. This sign is dramatic. It's not just a piece of paper stuck up on the wall, as beautiful as that is. This sign is the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The sign is a baby and it ends on the cross. And it's a sign for us. It's a sign which says, Albie, I want you to see the sign. Ryan, I want you to see the sign. Jen, I want you to see the sign. Whoever you are, I want you to see this sign. And it's saying at least two things. It's God saying, I love you and I will save you. Now, we can be like Ahaz and we can say, thanks, but no thanks. Now, I'll do things my own way. You know, I'll follow other gods or I'll follow other religions. I rely on my good works. I'm a decent person. I must be okay. I go to church. I'm spiritual. I've done all the right things. We can say thanks, but no thanks. Or we can be like our dear brother, Alec, who grabbed hold of Jesus with both hands. And whenever you spoke to him, it was always Jesus, completely Jesus, nothing but Jesus. And he wanted to share that with everyone around him. Even in hard times for us, God might not rescue us out of the bushfire. He might not rescue us out of attack like he did for Ahaz. I'm sure there are many people around the world facing war and suffering who belong to Jesus, but God doesn't rescue them out of that situation. He doesn't necessarily rescue us out of sickness in the family, a relationship breakdown, mental health breakdown. He might, but he does rescue us from sin and death and judgment. And he's given us a sign to prove it. He's given us his son to prove it. And it's almost like, yeah, with Ahaz, pick a sign, any sign. He also gives us a sign of the cross to show how much he loves us, that God would break into our world to be born as a baby and to die on a cross for us. Make sure your trust is in the right place. Do not ignore this sign. It is too precious to give up. That our trust is in Jesus. In the good times, praise God. In the hard times. And especially when we're facing our own sin and our own judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love and mercy. We thank you, Lord, how you acted in human history in the time of Isaiah and showed your amazing power over that nation and to rescue them from those two attacking forces. Father, we thank you for the sign that you would give, that you don't leave your people without a clue, but you give us your word. You gave Ahaz, the son of Isaiah. But thank you, Father, that you make it even clearer for us, that you leave us not without a sign, without a clue. You've given us your word. You've given us your son. Help us, Lord, in all the madness of life, in the trials, the hardships, the good times, the joy, that we never move from that trust in Jesus, to see this incredible sign that you've given us, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us, that we might be with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.